Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. We'll go ahead and get started. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. We'll be looking specifically at verses 1, 2, and 3, kind of getting a more of a specific look at it. We did an overview last time, but now we're going to go ahead and try and break this down a little bit and get the details of these verses. It's a lot of fun to study through this and see how it all ties together. I mean, when you just read it on the surface, sometimes it has meaning and you draw things out of it. But when you kind of slow down and start really studying the details that are in there, how it's connected to Paul's own theology and how he ties, you know, things he says in Romans, things he says in Philippians, and then how this is kind of adjusted specifically for the Colossian issue with the false teachers. And remember, it appears that some people, it appears the issue is they're trying to lead people into some form of mysticism, that they haven't got everything, that what they need to have a greater experience or another experience. And Paul is basically saying Christ is the experience. And I think you can kind of continue to see this here, and the idea that if you have Christ, which they do, you have everything. What you need to do, and he's going to say here in these two verses, is basically you need to desire these things and you need to start thinking about these things. It's not so much, and I really think, again, so much of this is true of the Christian experience. When you go forward and accept Christ, I mean, you've done a tremendous thing. It's the greatest thing that can take place. You've transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now it's like you're there. It's not like that's step one, then there's a step two and a step three and a step four. It's one step. You're either in the kingdom of darkness or you are saved. And once you accept Christ, you're saved. You're there. And a lot of times that's where people stop. Well, that's what you need. That's the most important thing. But the power is there, but you don't tap into it. And you can see he's talking about they're having trouble with different things with their sensual desires and things. But the very fact that they're looking for the next step or some greater experience indicates, okay, you really don't understand what you have. You have everything you need in Christ. And that's what he's going to say in verse 1, is basically you need to desire the things that you have, and you need to think about the things that you have. Well, anyway, that's kind of what we're going to be saying here tonight and hear Paul say it. And, you know, think about it. I'm going to present it to you. You keep thinking, see if you agree with it, to see if it lines up with your theology. And again, we're all studying, we're all growing and putting things together. Well, I'm going to pray and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus, and we do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to look into these things. We ask that you continue to lead us and teach us and provide us information and help us to stay encouraged as we continue to grow and produce things for you at this time in history. Father, we do not want to squander our lives or squander the things you've given us to do. We want to be prepared when you return or when we appear before your judgment seat, that we will be pleased with what we have done, and you'll be pleased with what our lives have produced for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's go ahead, and we're in chapter 2. We're just going to jump into verse 20 and read through verses 20 down through the end of the chapter, verse 23. It says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, and that's one of the things that's going to be important tonight, you died with Christ. We're going to talk tonight, you're going to be raised with Christ. And the idea here is when you died to Christ, died to this world, or you died in Christ, death refers to separation. You died to the things you've been cut. When you left the kingdom of darkness, you died. It no longer has authority, no longer has power, it no longer has jurisdiction. You're no longer afraid of this. And that's what he's going to discuss here briefly, or it sets the stage for, because the next few verses he's going to talk about you died to this, but you were raised over here. And what you need to do is stop looking back at this and start focusing on what you've been raised into. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, or basic philosophies, the basic elements, the basic religious teachings, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And these are going to be important right here when we get into chapter 3, verse 2, and I hope I can explain it and draw it out. Paul is going to begin to build a contrast here in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, when he starts talking about things above. And be careful here as I go through this, because our natural tendency, because of, you know, the way we think in the world, in natural religion, in Greek thinking,
is we've got over here, we've got the, or even a Greek thinking, but it comes in Gnosticism. And you can see this as it, we almost address it in church on Sunday. You can begin to see the natural world, like these things are evil. We need to get away from these things and go to something better as far as the flesh, you know, or the natural things. Food sometimes can distract us. Or, on Sunday they were talking about sex. So the ascetics, we got to stay away from sex. You got to stay away from these things over here and start pursuing greater things. What we're going to see tonight, that the pagan religions have a dichotomy, meaning these things, they were created, but they're evil. The Gnostics thought that too. That's why they couldn't accept the fact that God, the eternal God, became a man and dwelt in a body. The Gnostics, the Greek philosophy, and the Gnostics who try to transform Christianity into their philosophy, the Gnostics, they couldn't have a fleshly Messiah because the body is evil. The flesh is evil. Food is bad. Sex is bad. The world is bad. We need to go to this other place where there's only spirit being. Like God the Father is spirit, and you can't have this Old Testament God who's in the world. We've got to escape the evil world. And you get this dichotomy. We're going to I'll go back and look at it, but he's already said in Colossians here, Paul's already made the statement. What I'm saying is you kind of see him building this argument, just railroading right over this false teaching of Greek philosophy. He's already said all things were created by him and for him. He's already said that. And then he's going to start talking about his work on the cross, and then he's going to say, and all things were reconciled to him. If they were broken away, like we were his enemies. He created us, we became his enemy, but on the cross, he reconciled us. But it wasn't just us. Paul doesn't say he just reconciled people. He rescued you from this sinking ship and the rest of everything else is evil. It's like, no, he created all things for himself, including you. Everything's gone astray, and he reconciled, Paul says, all things. He could have said you and you and you and nothing else. But he says, after saying he created all things, he says he reconciled all things. And it's now bringing them back. So what you're going to see is Jesus is going to be the creator, the redeemer, and the sustainer of all things. And so our problem is not that we've got a carnal body, or that we eat food, or that we live in a dirt planet. Our problem is we're thinking about the, and there is a distinction. There is a kingdom of darkness, but the kingdom of darkness is not in food. It's not in some activity. The kingdom of darkness is pulling away. It's a thought. It's a philosophy. It's a rebellion against the truth. And so when we look at this right here, I'm saying all that ahead of time because you can see it coming up right here. Why, as though you still belong to it, do you still submit to his rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And really, that's as far as some people's Christian life goes. They get saved and they start thinking like a Greek or a Gnostic. I'm going to stop doing this, I'm going to stop doing this, and I'm going to become holy. It's like, that's not the point. The point is to think, Paul's going to say, think about things above. Desire the greater truth. Desire the things that you are. Well, stay with me. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teaching. Now, be careful. This is the revelation of the Word of God. It is God's revelation to mankind. If the church, if preachers, if Christians set this aside and just start preaching fervently and really caring about people and trying to do their best of separating them from the evil that's in the world, where are they going to go? They're going to naturally go to the human tendency, and we're going to stop. We're going to get away from this. We're going to get away from the fatty foods. We're going to get away from, you know, these types of people. We're going to get away from these types of activities. We're going to build ourselves a commune. We're going to get everybody in a monastery. We're going to get everybody right here and keep them right here and protect them. It's like, that is, without the truth, that is where Christianity, that's where religion's going to go. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and human teachings instead of the revelation of the Word of God. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Paul says, indeed, it's going to be hard to stand up and criticize them because they sure sound wise. We're going to stop doing this because this causes disease and this causes moral decay and this causes this problem. It's like they seem to have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. In other words, you can do a little check on this. The more laws we make, the more rules we come up with, the tighter security gets in public schools, you know what I'm saying? The more chaotic it becomes because there's no strength, there's no reforming power in rules. Don't do, don't touch, don't go, don't. And it's like, you haven't transformed anything. Your desires are still not, this is where we're heading, chapter 3, verse 1. Your desires are still not focused where they're supposed to be. You're still not thinking the thoughts you're supposed to be thinking. You're looking back here, and all you've got is human tradition. Okay, so the idea of they have no power in restraining sensual indulgence, but there is a way. We're not saying, there's nothing in what I've said. It may end up sounding like that if you try to push it all together. There's nothing being said here that there's no longer sin. There are still things that are sin. I'm not saying that Satan and all the demons are going to be reconciled, because that's some people try to say that. That's universalism. That's not what we're saying. We're saying here that Jesus Christ has made a difference and placed you in His kingdom, and here we go. Because of this, I'm reading NIV. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Now, this, I just hope I can keep the context of this while I slow this all the way down. First of all, since then you have been raised with Christ. What you have there in the Greek is these words. You've got this word right here, which would be if. And it is in the right here, it's in the first class condition, which means it's true. For example, assuming you have been raised with Christ. You've been raised with Christ and it is true. So again, it doesn't, that's why it's not translated if in your Bibles, most likely, because in the English it's hard to discern. That's why it's actually translated in the NIV, it's translated since. You know, since you have been. Also the word therefore is there, meaning it says, assuming you've been raised, and therefore is also in there, meaning based on these facts, since this is true, therefore, since these are the facts, so if, therefore, you have been raised is in the passive verb, it's a passive verb, which means it was done to you, meaning Christ has resurrected, just like Christ was dead and God raised Him, you were dead and you've been raised. So, if you have passively been raised by God, and now with Christ, these are the things you're to assume. Let me go back and look at this. Yeah, it says, set your hearts on things above. That is a word that is in the imperative. So this is a command. Since this is true, and it's happened passively, meaning God has done it to you. You have been raised. You're there. It's not like you're trying to. You notice this? You're not trying to have one more mystical revelation. You're not trying to have a glimpse behind the curtain. In fact, it appears again the Colossians were trying to see something greater, see the heavenly vision. And Paul's just going to snowball right past that and say, you are raised. You are there. You're hidden with Christ. What are you trying to see? What he's trying to tell him is like, you're already, there's no sense striving for something that you passively have been given. What you need to strive, but now then it goes on and says, this is what I'm trying to shoot for right here. Set your hearts on things above. That right there, set your hearts, is in the imperative. That now is a command. The command is not, you got to get another vision. The command is not try to get to heaven, try to learn something, or try to see something else. He's saying, since it is true, it's solid, there's no doubt about it, you have already been placed there, you're there, what do we do? You now need to desire what you already have. That's what the idea means right there. Set your hearts. Notice the contrast in verse verse 1, set your hearts on things above. Chapter, verse 2 says, set your minds on things above. It's like, those are not synonyms. He's not repeating himself. You first have to desire. You are, it's true, since first class condition, it's there. You are raised passively. You've been gone there. It's not like you achieved it. You were placed there. You've been resurrected. Now the command comes, desire what is true. Desire what's been given to you. And once you begin to desire it, and you begin to get peace of it, it's going to go on and say, now set your minds. And that's another reference there, minds. That's about thinking. We're going to talk about that when we get there. But that's the basically renewing of your mind. Start learning these things. It comes down to this right here. It comes down to desire to know the truth. And now that you desire to know the truth, learn the truth. And this learn, we're going to see it develop here. Learning this truth is not, and this is where Bible teaching comes in. Learning the truth is not just a matter now of knowing, but it does include knowing. You've got to know Christian theology, if you want to say it that way. But what's going to happen when you desire these things above, and you then know these things, the reaction, you cannot get away from this. I mean, this is true on so many levels. If you desire something, and you know something, and now it comes time for you to act, what are you going to do? You're going to do them. It's especially if you've been born again, especially if the Spirit of God is living in you. Now, you've got to desire it. You've got to know it. And now you're just putting a package together. You understand what's happening? You have been born again. God is leading you, calling you. You renew your mind. You begin to desire and think this way. It's going to start to happen. And realize where this comes on. This comes right after saying at the end of chapter 2, these other ways have no value in restraining sensual indulgence. Now this is, I mean, you can disagree with me, you can come up with examples, and that's fine. You should be thinking. I'm just telling you, this is what Paul appears to be saying. He says, it's fading away. It's useless to have rules. Don't do this. Don't touch that. Don't taste that. Don't eat this. He says, it has an appearance of having some kind of strength. They're really serious. These people don't do this, and these people don't do that. He says, but there's no value in it. There's no power in it. It's a mere humans trying to control their human mess. There's no deliverance there. In fact, they will not restrain sensual indulgence. But if you want to change, especially now that you're Christians, verse chapter 3, verse 1, since then, you know, you are already saved. You have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. Start desiring these other things. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now we've got another contrast that's developing right here. We got this right here. I want to say it one more time, and we'll bump into it when we see it again. Desire or set your hearts, and then the minds. That's verse 2. That is going to be involved as far as the thinking, that the renewing of your mind. I've got some verses we'll look at when we get there. But now, notice what you're supposed to desire. You're supposed to desire or set your hearts on things above. On things above. And then he's going to define it. One, where Christ is seated. Where Christ is seated. And then he's going to define that again. And it says right here, at the right hand of God. And if you put this all together with the Merkabah visions or revelations, the desire to see these things and go these places, you're supposed to set your hearts on things above. And we've got to talk about this right here. What are the things above? Because this is a term Jesus used. He used it in John chapter 3 when he talked to Nicodemus. And we'll go back and read that. And there's a contrast. There is a contrast being built. But the contrast is not the natural contrast between the flesh and the spirit. That's not necessarily what we're talking about, because a lot of times that becomes confusing. It's like the body is evil. The body is not evil. The body is affected by the sin nature, just like your intellect, everything. But the body has been reconciled. It's in a process of being reconciled and brought back to God. So the contrast is not the Gnostics or the natural man's contrast. The contrast, well, you should probably look at some of these things. Let's first of all go to, I'm going to just do this with my notes. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I want to read through a few verses. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, verse 33, and you know this verse. Let's go ahead and begin. Jesus is preaching here. Let's begin in verse 30 of Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. Jesus preaching, teaching here. He says, "If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things." They're concerned with this natural world. Notice right here, Jesus already says, the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So you've got the pagans, you've got your heavenly Father. What are we to do? Verse 33, "But seek first His kingdom." Now that is the same context, the same idea when Paul says, set your hearts on things above, or seek the things above, desire the things above. Jesus advises His groups that are listening to Him, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness." Set your minds or your hearts on things above, and all these things will be given to you as well. In other words, don't get caught up in this down here, the worldly system. Think about these things. Get yourself lined up with truth, desire righteousness, and all these other things are going to fall into place. It's not like you're going to have to do without. It's all not like all of a sudden you no longer need food. It's not like all of a sudden you no longer have the same natural world that everybody else lives in. It's that now your natural world is in relationship with God the Father and His will. You're desiring these things, and all these other things will come in line. Verse 34, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow or tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 15. This is just kind of setting a little bit more of a foundation of what we're talking about. "Again, Jesus called the crowd to Him." And there had been a debate about with the Pharisees about what is clean and what is unclean. He called the crowd to Him. Imagine, look at that. Jesus called the crowd to Him. That's kind of interesting what He did. I mean, you think the crowd pressed on, but Jesus was all of a sudden excited. Like, I think about like being a school teacher in the shop, you know. I've got 15, 20 kids running around. And I sometimes stop class and call the crowd to me. There'll be kids working on this, and they're all working on the same project. But pretty soon I begin to realize, you know, I keep getting the same question over and over again. They're all having trouble. Okay, everyone's going to get this. Okay, shut the tools off. Come over here. I don't know if that's exactly, I'm just talking off the top of my head here. But when it says He called the crowd to Him, as a shop teacher, when I do this, it's when I begin to realize, you know, I failed in my instruction. Somehow you've got misled. Either I said something, and I'm not blaming Jesus for this, but, you know, as a shop teacher, if I see the whole class kind of lost and making the same mistake, it's like, I did something wrong, or somehow we didn't communicate. I call them back and say, let's reload. Come back. I'm going to explain this again. And now all of a sudden they've had some experience, and now they go, oh, I may have said it the first time, but they didn't hear it the first time. And that's the case here. It's not Jesus did a bad job of teaching or the Old Testament did a bad job of teaching. They heard it wrong, and they've been practicing it wrong. So Jesus calls them all together. Listen to me. Everyone understand this. This does not sound like a teacher. Everyone, listen and understand this. Like that, as if that helps. I always say this to the kids. Do you know what I mean? It's like I'm saying it. I'm not very confident what I've just said, but do you know what I mean? And what do the kids always say? Right. Which gives me confidence, but it means absolutely nothing. They didn't understand it. Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. And here's His point. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Now, there's Jesus talking, I think, in the same ballpark that Paul's talking about, because everybody is worried about becoming unclean because I touched something, I ate something, something happened to me. He goes, no. That's not the point. The point is not out here. The point is on the inside. Your problem is on the inside. And again, you need to desire these things and think about these things. Okay, now let's go ahead and go to John chapter 3. John 3. And we're going to give you a few contrasts here. A biblical contrast, because they are going to talk about, we're talking about this things above. Because in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, He's going to talk about things on the earth. There's going to be earthly things and there's going to be heavenly things. Things above and things on the earth. But understand, the things above are not just spiritual things, and the things on the earth are things that we can touch. That's not the contrast. Heavenly things and earthly things, the contrast is more about thoughts. The concept is more about philosophy. It's more about truth and deception. Because remember, Jesus created all things. He reconciled all things, and He is sustaining all things, and He has given us all things. So the ideal, and this really will change, help a lot of people. I know it's helped me. The ideal is not, you don't have to leave your world to be a good Christian. I spent probably 15 years trying to leave my world to find my Christianity. It's like, and then out of sheer exhaustion, it's like, I'm confused. I don't care anymore. And I just went back to work. And guess what I found? It's like, oh, I don't need to be in a church, in a ministry, in a monastery. It's not like these are the secular people that have jobs and we are the clergy. Or we have ministries. We've been set aside by God. It's like, that's easy to try and build that. But once you realize that line has been erased, it's not just don't worry about the food. Don't worry about all the unclean. Think about your whole life is dedicated to God. And that's where a lot of these books are going to end up, as Paul's talking to the churches about just being Christians and thinking and living a life where you're at. John chapter 3. Jesus is going to bring this up first about things above. John chapter 3, verse 12. Where you know the story. I'm just jumping in the middle of it. I'm going to go to verse 8. Chapter 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Nicodemus says, how can this be? Jesus says, you are Israel's teacher and you don't understand these things. This is a colliding of two worlds. Nicodemus hears Jesus, the Messiah, explain truth. And Nicodemus says, how can this be? This doesn't even make sense. And Jesus, likewise, asks him, and you're Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things? Both of them are looking at each other, if you want to say it this way, like the deer in the headlights. Nicodemus looking at Jesus says, I have no idea what you're talking about. Jesus looking back at Nicodemus, it's like, and you're the leading rabbi? I mean, how big of a mess are we in if you don't understand these things? And they're both going, it's the collision of the earthly things and the heavenly, the things above and the things below. But notice what it is. It's not, Nicodemus is a righteous man following the law. He's not like a wicked man in sin. He's following the law to his best of his human abilities, coming from the earthly things and coming from the things above. And they collide and they both look at each other and goes, this is not at all what I expected. Verse 11, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And he goes on right there, but he begins to talk. He says, I'm using earthly examples here, trying to make a connection, and you're not tracking with me. You can only stay down here. Let's look at another contrast. We'll go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. These are just a few random examples here. Nothing necessarily earth-shattering, but just kind of show you the contrast that's being used. Paul is using an example of two cities, the heavenly city and the earthly city of Jerusalem. Galatians chapter 4, verse 24, I'll begin. He's going to talk about freedom in grace compared to bondage in the law. He's going to compare them to a heavenly city and an earthly city. He's going to compare them to the free woman Sarah and the slave woman Hagar. He's talking about one's above and one's below. One is of the earth, meaning there's no revelation, and that's really where this is going to come down to. The earthly ways, and we're going to see this as I get back to Colossians, the earthly ways are the ways of man still in rebellion, basically, ultimately, rejecting Jesus Christ as the ruler, as Lord. But they're still trying to function. That's the earthly ways. The heavenly ways are taking and accepting Jesus Christ as Lord, accepting that He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, that He is the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer, the soon-coming King, and bringing that in. So it doesn't matter where you are standing, it's a matter of what you're thinking, if you understand what I just said. Because the people of Colossae are trying to go where? They're trying to access heaven. They're trying to have a vision. They're trying to have something spiritual happen to them. And Paul calls it earthly. Because you're trying to find a greater revelation, but to be a Christian and to then seek a greater revelation that is, in a sense, beyond Christ is earthly. Because right there you've done it. You've rejected Christ as supreme. You say, okay, Jesus saved me, but now what else is there? It's like, I want to see. It's like, you've gone back to the earthly ways. You're right back to here. You're rejecting the absolute authority, absolute lordship of Jesus Christ, and are looking for something else. Well, let me read this very quickly. And Paul's contrasting with the Galatians. It's a contrast. It's a struggle you see throughout the Scriptures, throughout history. Chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 24. These things may be taken figuratively. For the women represent two covenants, Sarah and Hagar. One covenant is from Mount Sinai, that and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. So what's taking place right here is you've got a woman who's outside the covenant. You've got a law that is going to be in rebellion. It's a legalistic law, and it corresponds with the city of Jerusalem who's going to crucify Jesus. But Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman. It's an amazing way that Paul ties this all together. You can see he's pulling out all of his rabbi training and just pulling all the styles and just shoving them down the Galatians' throat, basically, because they've bought into the Judaism. He says, you want some Jewish teaching? You want to hear a rabbi pull some strings? And he's just grabbing things, making illustrations and figuratively, and grabs a verse out of the Old Testament, and he's building this case. It's like, how did you get that? It's like, well, I can do it too. I can weave Scripture together. Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud. You have no labor pains, because more of the children of the desolate woman than her who has a husband. Now, you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way, see, ordinary way, persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now, but what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave... Now, look. This is what comes out of Genesis, out of the historical account of Hagar and Sarah and Abraham. He takes a quote, brings it in, and uses it as a scriptural quote to the Galatians to drive out the Judaizers. Say, get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the slave free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. And if that confused you, I think it's supposed to. It's like, what did you just say, Paul? He's just saying, I can do whatever I want with the Scriptures, just like the Jewish rabbis. And he still stays on topic. But anyway, his contrast there, but my whole reason I'm using that is he's contrasting these two worldviews, if you would. Let's go back to, let's go to Philippians. See if I can do this in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. And again, we're talking about things above. And Paul is struggling in his life like all of us. We're in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 12. Paul is struggling in his life like all of us of being dragged into the earthly way of thinking. He's not wanting to escape earth and go to heaven, but he's wanting to live on the earth in that heavenly way as far as for the right reasons, for the goals. And here we have it, chapter 3, verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Meaning he sees that he was saved for a goal, for a purpose. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. And again, the idea that, well, I'm an apostle, I'm doing these things. He says, no, I'm still striving. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Verse 14, I press on towards the goal, using an athletic illustration, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And when he says, called me heavenward, understand, he's talking about upward. He's talking about above. He's not talking about God has called him to heaven. He's trying to get into the pearly gates and get into heaven, because according to Paul's own doctrine, he's already seated in heavenly places. What he's talking about, you understand what I'm saying? Paul is already guaranteed a place in heaven. He's already seated in heavenly places. But his goal is what? To press on heavenward. And I think the contrast there is, again, the things above. So when we talk, what I'm trying to do this, when we talk about things above, we're not talking about spiritual things in the by and by or going into heaven. We're talking about that kingdom influencing even here. Because Paul is not dying here. He's going to be released from prison. This is the Philippian letter. This is being written about the same time Colossians is. He's going to be released and he's going to continue his ministry. And in his ministry on earth, he's striving heavenward. Not heavenward as I hope I get to heaven, but thinking on things above. There's a synonym for you in a sense. Thinking about things above. Here, writing from the same prison as he was, or the under house arrest in the book of Acts, he says, God has called me heavenward. So Paul is now applying these things to himself, saying, I'm forgetting those things that are back in my past. And he's made some mistakes where he got into worldly thinking and he slipped up. That might be even why he's in prison, because he went to Jerusalem and tried to do some kind of human effort of evangelizing the Jews when God says, no, go to the Gentiles. I've got this covered down here. No, I still think if I go down there and preach, I can make a difference. Now, here's an example here too. If I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And here's the, you know, Paul's in his earthly mind. He's got his plan. I'm a rabbi. I've got all these logical reasons. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to save the Jews. If they just hear my logic, because I used to persecute the Jews, persecute the church, who else better to speak to the Jews than me? Now, that makes sense in the earthly things, in the earthly mind, but that's not what Christ has called Paul to. Paul can't do all things through Christ who strengthens him if he decides he wants to do whatever he wants to. He can do all things through Christ who strengthens him for the things that he's called to do. And that might be when he says right here, when he says, right there in the middle of verse 13, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I may have made a mistake. Maybe. And I'm straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. And heavenward, again, is not going into heaven, but it's called me to think on these things above. And that's another one of the contrasts. Some more. I'm going to give you some more contrast if you don't mind. I'm going to talk. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. And let's try to break this down. I just did a little bit on above. It's a contrast. There's several contrasts coming here. Things above, and that is basically renewing your mind and thinking the way Christ wants you to think. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts, or desire, seek the things above. And notice this, where Christ is seated, that's one. Now, this could be stated in a different way, but we put a comma here. Where Christ is seated, which is at the right hand of God. In other words, the things above are where? They're where Christ is seated. Because in Christ are hidden, we've already read it, all the treasures of wisdom are hidden in Christ. And if you look in verse 3 of chapter 3 of Colossians, for you died and your life is now where? Hidden with Christ in God. So all of wisdom is in Christ. You are in Christ. You're to seek things above where Christ is seated. Or where Christ is. Excuse me, I should put this down here. Seated right here. Where Christ is. In other words, what are we seeking? Again, to the Colossians, we're seeking Christ. We're seeking Christ. Your fulfillment is in Christ. Your identity is in Christ. He has all the treasures of wisdom. Everything, including you, is in Christ. Don't get distracted. And when he mentions Christ, he's also going to say, now where is Christ? He's above where all the treasure is. But he is seated at the right hand of God, which means he is in that place of rulership. I'm going to read a few things. I wish I had these notes copied off for you. Above, maybe one of the false teachers' philosophies. Okay, where Christ is there. One, I've got these things written down. One is Christ is there. Two, it's Christ's domain. He's seated there in heavenly places. This is also where all the power and glory is at, which including all the creative acts have come from this spot. Also, it's already been mentioned, he's defeated all the spiritual powers and is the location of the treasures. So set your minds or seek the things above, and these things are in Christ. And when it comes down to the earth, these are, again, basically the Christian worldview. It's the way Christ designed things, the way things are to be, in contrast to the way the world is. Okay, I'm going to read this and move on to chapter verse 2. Since then, you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So he's in the place of authority. He's in the place of rulership. Now, verse 2, set your minds on things above, or right there, think, renew your minds. I could take you to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. As far as renewing your minds, set your minds on things above, and that's different than setting your desires. It's now begin to renew your mind on things above. I think that basically means Bible teaching, not on earthly things, not on worldly philosophies or all the things that are in a play, anything. The earthly things are things that are in rebellion towards the authority of Christ. If Christ is seated at the right hand of God, that's the heavenly things. A very basic definition, what are the earthly things? Anytime Christ is not seated at the right hand of God. Anytime you have a philosophy where Christ is not seated at the right hand of God, it's earthly. Anytime you have an activity in your life where Christ is not seated at the right hand of God, it's earthly. Anytime you have an education that Christ is not seated at the right hand of God, it's earthly. But can you have education on earth that is from above? Yeah, it can be chemistry. It can be medical. It can be any kind of education as long as what? Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Can you have any activity? Now, again, there's things that are blatant sins, but what about food that you eat? Are you eating this food with Christ seated at the right hand of God? Are you doing this activity with Christ seated at the right hand of God? That's the difference. The difference is Christ seated at the right hand of God? And otherwise, now watch, let's go with this. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. So Christ, notice right here, when he appears, is talking about the second coming or him coming, intervening in history. When he actually manifests, you will appear with him in glory because where you are, what you are doing, what you're thinking, what you're saying is from above. You're not in heaven. You're not up above. You're here at this time in history doing the things from above with the earthly thinking. Again, I'm going to mention this. I got it written down here on my notes. I've mentioned it already, but I want to make a bigger deal about it. I think one of the other things that has taken place here is that Paul is rejecting the dualistic concept of this contrast between spirit is good and body is bad, or flesh. Paul is clearly rejecting these things. Like I said before, this is not what he's saying. He's not drawing this line right here. In fact, he's breaking this line down. Having said, all things were created by God, all things have been reconciled. And this teaching right here, by understanding what I'm saying, you're taking the things above, the thoughts of God, you're desiring the things of God, you're learning the doctrines, the teaching, the revelation of God, and bringing it into your workplace. You're there. You're taking these thoughts and bring them into your family. You're bringing these things into what you eat. Everything you do, you're bringing it in. You're now, and you see the contrast. In the Old Testament, when something was unclean and touched something holy, the holy became unclean. We are living, clearly, this is part of Jesus' message, we are living in an age where when we, who are seated with Christ in heavenly places, we have the fullness of Christ. When we desire those things, you know, and you set your hearts on things above. When you have set your mind on those things above and they become part of your thoughts, you now go into your world and what you touch, what you intervene in, what you're involved in, you now make the dead, you make it holy. You make the unclean righteous. Jesus used that example when in his ministry, when he'd go and he'd touch lepers. In the Jewish culture before the coming of Christ, the leper would make other people unclean. Jesus walked up to an unclean leper and touched them, and they became clean. We talked about it before, the gates of Hades, the pagan shrine. Jesus took his disciples out of Jerusalem because they had a whole lot of Jewish culture to break down. to be able to do, to take the message to the world. We even see it in the book of Acts, where the first thing, that first church issue, was the concept that the Jews went to the Gentiles and they wanted the Gentiles to become Jewish. They wanted them to follow the laws. They wanted them to get circumcised. And the first issue was this very idea. They don't need to do all these external things. We need to bring them the truth. And when they receive the truth, they will be accepted. The gates of Hades. Jesus, when he takes his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi, we've talked about this many times, he takes them to Caesarea Philippi, and he asks them the question, who is the Son of, who do people say the Son of Man is? And then he asks Peter, who do you think he is? And he's not even in, he's not in Jerusalem, he's not in Israel. He's outside the borders. He's gone up into what would be Syria today, or close to Syria. It's right on the border of Syria today. But he's, at that time, he's outside of the land of Israel. And takes him to a pagan shrine. There's a temple to Caesar there. There's temples to Pan and all the goddesses and Echo and all the gods, the Greek gods that are dedicated. You can still see the shrine there. He takes them there where there's sacrifices going on to pagan gods. And that's where he asks them, who do you think I am? And they answer the question. And then he tells me, he says, I am going to build my church on this rock. Now, again, we can just talk about what is the rock. I'll build my church on this rock. What is rock? But he says, what the important thing he says is, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. He is in a Gentile culture at that time saying, I'm taking this truth to the Gentile world. And if you, I like to teach it this way, that he was standing at that pagan shrine. And he says, and again, some of us have been there. There's a huge rock formation there. With you can still see the niches cut in where the idol stood. And that is where Jesus was. He was in that vicinity right there. He says, and the gates of Hades, and that was called the gate because that tunnel went down, and that's where they offered sacrifices to the gods of the underworld. And he says, the gates of Hades will not prevail against us. I'm going to build my church on this rock. Now, that rock can be Jesus. That rock could be the teachings of the apostles. Or that rock could be right here on this pagan society. Listen, prophetically, that's exactly what happened. The whole world didn't become Jewish. You see that? The whole world didn't start following the Mosaic law. The whole world, they stayed in their cultures. They stayed with their traditions that they had, their lifestyles, their foods that they ate. And what came in? What came into them? The truth came, and the unholy, the unclean, the unchosen became the chosen. They became the clean. They became the saints. And that's where we're at today. We're not Jewish. We're a blended culture over here in America, but what are we? The same thing the Colossians were. The Colossians, he's telling them, stop worrying about what you touch, stop worrying about what you taste. That's perishing. Because it was easy for them to run to some kind of a Jewish tendency or some kind of mystical cult. He says, no, think about things above. You are already in Christ. Understand who you are in Christ. That is where the power, that's where we're at today. Let me read this again. Since then, chapter 3, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ. You're there. Stop. You're not trying to get there. Set your hearts on things above. Since you're there, desire what you already have. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated. Christ is there at the right hand of God with absolute authority over all the rulers and authorities. He's redeemed everything, reconciled everything. Verse 2, set your mind on things above. Start thinking about these things, learning these things. Bring them into your philosophy. Bring them into your education. Bring them into your diet. Bring them into your family, your lifestyle. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, which would be places where Christ is not seated in heavenly places, where Christ has been shoved aside, or he's been made an entry level. You get born again through Jesus, and then you start doing all kinds of great spiritual things. No, you enter with Jesus, and you find your fullness in Jesus. 4, he says, you died. And again, we had death written up here, or died written up here already. You died, and just in reference, referring to that, for you died, which means you've been separated from something. Died, again, doesn't mean you, again, when I read the word death or die, I think cease to exist, they're gone. So it doesn't say, for you died, you're no longer here. That's not his point. What does death mean? Death means separation. So when he says, for you died, the question would be, you died to what? Because they're still alive. Even when people die today and they have a funeral, they no longer exist? No, they've separated from something. They've separated what? From this part of history. They are still somewhere. They're still alive. And that's why Jesus used that argument. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to Moses 600 years after they'd all died. I am. Why? They're still alive. They're just not here. They've died or they've been separated from the land of the living. So when it says right here, for you died, and you ask, they didn't really die. Well, he must be talking metaphorically, figuratively. No, he's not talking figuratively. He's not talking metaphorically. For you died, we're not dead. Oh, well, maybe figuratively. No, no, you did. You accepted Christ and you died. Meaning, you separated from this world. You are no longer part of the kingdom of darkness. Just like someone tried taxing somebody who's dead. It can't tax them. We're gonna have some kind of trial, a court case, a legal action against them. They're dead. Maybe they've got an estate or something, but they're gone. Even in the law of Moses, if a man died, a woman could marry somebody else because he's gone. We can't touch him anymore. And so right here, for you died, the Colossians, you died, but they didn't, they're still living. So you got to ask, what have they been separated from? For you died, meaning they died to the world, they died to this earthly ways. And now that you're dead to this, this no longer has any jurisdiction over you. You are free to desire heavenly things and learn the heavenly things. When we talk about heavenly things, we're not talking mystical, you know, things in heaven. We're talking about the ways of Christ. You're free to walk in the life and power of Jesus Christ, but you've got to desire it, and you've got to know it. You've got to learn it. Set your hearts on it, desire it, and learn it. You've got to think about it. But if you keep thinking about where you used to be when you were connected, you're no longer connected, but you're still paying your taxes. You understand what I'm saying? You're dead. You don't pay taxes. Well, we always pay taxes every year, and you keep sending the check off. It's like they don't even know you're alive. They can't even contact you. Stop sending your taxes in and start doing something else. Okay, if that makes sense. For you died, but watch this, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And remember, we had Christ written up here. He's where all the treasures are hidden. He's the epitome of everything. He created all things, reconciled all things. And where are you? Your life is now hidden. Your connection, your existence is now hidden in Christ. And here I'm going to give you a list of five things. I'm wrapping this up. Here's five things that Christ, hidden in Christ, means. Hidden means this, and I'll try to develop this more next week. But to be hidden, it means a close association. If you're hidden with something or hidden with somebody, you're confined with them. So it's a close association. When it says you are now dead to this old system, but your life is now hidden, you're now connected in a close association with Christ. It also refers to security. You are hidden with Christ. No one can find you. You can't be taken from him because he's got you hidden in himself. It also goes along, remember this, I got this written down, I've already mentioned it, but you're hidden in a place where it says all the treasures of wisdom are hidden. So in other words, all the treasures of wisdom are hidden in Christ, which is the same place you are hidden in Christ. Isn't that interesting? You're part of that treasure. And this is important, if I can say this. This makes this historical, this truth, rather than some kind of mystical. If that makes sense. You have now died. You are no longer part of this. You are now part of that. And this happened on the cross. It happened at the place of your faith, where you place faith in Christ. This has historically, this is true. Just like if we had a funeral for somebody and they were dead, it would be a historical fact. This is a historical fact. It's not an illustration. You have historically, upon Christ's death and resurrection, upon your accepting Christ, you have historically been separated. You have died to the ways of the world. You're no longer connected, unless you want to run back there and think like that. But you are, it's historical. And it's not just a mystical, figurative, you know, something that you're going to have a vision about. This is, you can try, I mean, you can test this. If this is true, you can test it in your life. And also, I'm going to say this, and I'm done. Is your true identity, let me just write this right here, your true identity. You are hidden, your life is hidden in Christ. You will never, as a believer, you will never find your true identity going back into the world. Going back into religion, trying to maybe, I won't eat this, I won't do this, and some kind of, you know, worldly philosophy. You'll never find your gift, your calling, your purpose, your fulfillment. You'll continue to patch things up and you'll be frustrated looking until you find and understand your life is hidden in Christ. And again, we're not talking about just thinking about heaven, going to heaven and dying. We're thinking about desiring Christ and His ways, thinking about Christ's His ways, and then going about all those things you're already doing, but doing it with this biblical knowledge. This is something I've experimented with. I understand this. I was a Christian for years and just running almost in circles trying to find what's God want me to do. And someone began to explain to me the Bible. And I didn't understand what they were explaining to me at first until all of a sudden I began to realize, this is it. You take this, you understand this, and also now, wherever you go, you find, and again, now I'm not perfect, I'm not always on top of my game, but I have experienced finding my identity as a shop teacher in Christ. It's like, well, you're just a shop teacher. What do you mean? That's what Christ made me to be. That's what I am. And I am a shop teacher in Christ. It's like, in a public school, you can't even pray. What do you mean? I can pray. I pray a lot. You know, I can't lead some kind of religious formal, you know, ritual. But is that what you want? I mean, I've been there. I've been in Christian schools where we could, and I didn't like it, and I ran out of that because, like, that's not what I want either. So it's like, I'm just talking about my own personal experience. And again, I'm still learning, just like Paul. I'm pressing on, forgetting those things that are behind, because tomorrow I'm going to fail at something. I'm going to press on. But I have experienced whatever it is, if it's as a father, if it's as a citizen of the United States, if it's whatever, if you find Christ, that is where your life is at. That is where your identity is at. If you don't find Christ and you begin following the ways of the world without that true reality, you're pretending. You're trying to find an emotion. You're trying to find a song that makes you feel good. You're trying to find a sermon that makes you feel good. You're trying to find an activity that makes you feel good. Have a vision that makes you feel good. And it's not your identity. You're just trying to feel good. Well, anyway, I'm going to quit with that. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with Him in glory. I hope that was helpful. Maybe a little sloppy, but there's a lot of things being said right there. It'd be easier just to write a bunch of notes and just hand the notes out, have you read the book or the notes or something and try to explain it all. I do appreciate your time. Thank you for being here. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for the opportunity to grow, to understand. We do thank you for the greatness that is in Christ that you've given to us, that we ask that we could understand these things. We ask that you'd help us to desire them and pursue them, and that we'd experience in our own lives the true identity, the fullness that we have in Christ in the daily routines that we go through. Father, I do ask that the things I've said would be made clear by your Spirit, that they'd be corrected by others, that your word would be brought to light in these people's lives, that they could experience your truth and the greatness that is in there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.